Tonight we're going to be in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis is a book of beginnings. There are many things that start in this book. And we're going to see the beginning of several things in this chapter tonight. We're going to see the beginning of the pattern that God has created for humanity to both work and rest, to have days that are dedicated to labor and a day that's dedicated to not laboring, to just resting. And we'll look at that beginning. We're going to see the beginning of the first marriage, the first relationship. And you could title this chapter, Heaven on Earth. And enjoy it tonight, because if we get all the way through this chapter tonight, next week when we get into chapter 3, that's when, in a sense, all the alternative breaks out. And it's chaos until the last two chapters of the Bible, and then we again have heaven on earth. So there's a big section in between where we're not experiencing heaven on earth, but that was God's original plan. That's God's future plan, and we're in that middle period where we're heading back towards that direction for those who are in relationship with him. So we're going to see God's plan in the Garden of Eden. And Eden, the name of this, it means delight, and sometimes it will be translated, or it's associated with a place of many waters. But to think of a place that the description is delight, that's where God planted humanity at the beginning. So we're going to see verses 1 through 3, a day of rest, verses 4 through 17, a place to work, and verses 18 through 25, a person to love. So let's read verses 1 through 3 here. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which he had created and made. So we have here God's Sabbath, God's seventh day. And this was a day where God decided he wasn't going to add to his creation. He wasn't going to continue to make new things on this day, but he decided, I'm stopping, and I'm going to have a day of rest, a day to delight in what I've made, to look back on the last 6 days and see and reflect and just enjoy. God didn't rest because he was tired. We need a day of rest because we get tired. God was not tired. He neither sleeps nor is ever weary. But he rested just so that he could spend time enjoying what he'd made. And I appreciate this because it gives me a picture of God that I think is different than what sometimes people picture life to be like, or sometimes even God to be like. God's not a workaholic. He labors. He labors hard. He labors well. He labors with excellence, but he's not a workaholic. He's not frantic. He's not constantly burning the candle at both ends. He took time to work, and then he took time to rest. And this was the first holiday, in a sense. The first day off, the first day to set aside work and just delight. And I appreciate this because another thing I see is God, when he created time, he remained the master over time. And we live in time, but sometimes time can become a master to us. And we just are constantly on the clock, chasing the clock, trying to stay ahead of things. And yet, God is letting us know there's a need to tame the clock, to manage the clock, to spend time working and spend time resting. And so we see this pattern that God has established. And it was a day that God dedicated. It was a day that God had a special plan for, not just for then, but for the future. If you look at verse 3, it says, "Then God blessed the seventh day, and he sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." There's two particular words that are used of the Sabbath or the seventh day here. It says that he blessed it And it says he sanctified it. Now, if you go back to the other days of creation, there's not one other day of creation that God blessed. And there's not any of the other days of creation that God sanctified and he set apart as unique from the others. So what do these words mean? If you jump back to chapter 1, verse 22, you see the first time the word blessed is used. So if you turn back over there, it says in verse 22, "And God blessed them," speaking of the animals that he had just created, "saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." So God blessed these animals. And then if you jump to verse 28, you see the word again. "Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it." So you see his word to the animals, he blessed them. He said, be fruitful and multiply. And the word blessing often in the Bible can speak of something upon whom God's favor rests. God's giving his approval of. He's telling all of the animals, make more animals. Be fruitful and multiply, and my favor is upon you as you're doing that. And he says to humanity, be fruitful and multiply, my favor is upon you as you fulfill this calling. And then he says to a day, you're blessed. And in the other context, God is encouraging the animals to make life. He's encouraging humanity to make life. What about this seventh day? How can a day make life? How can a day be blessed by God? I appreciate what one person said, and I'll quote them. It says, "The Sabbath has a life-giving ability to procreate, to fill the world up with life. No matter how much you love your job or fine-tune your work-life balance, by the end of the week, you're tired. But rest refills us with energy, creativity, vision, strength, optimism, buoyancy, clarity, and hope. Rest is life-giving." So God created this pattern for humanity, that there is a blessing in this day that he has set aside. And then we have the word sanctified. He sanctified it. He set it aside. This is a word that's common throughout the Old Testament. It means to make something holy, to set it apart, distinct, and it has a special purpose for God's use. When you think of when God made the tabernacle and the temple, and they had different instruments. They made forks and spoons and different things for in the tabernacle. It says they sanctified them. It means once they sanctified it, it no longer was for common use. It was supposed to be for a special use for God, not just common. And here God is making time holy. Time is something that he has said, this belongs to me, and I want it to be used for me. It's special. And so he's setting aside this day, and he has plans for this day into the future. It related to the Jews years and years later. If you jump over to Exodus chapter 16, we have the first mention of the Sabbath for the Jews. This is when they were in the wilderness, and God had called them out of Egypt. He was bringing them into the promised land. They needed food, and so God was going to provide manna. And he's going to drop it down from heaven. And they were to go out among their tents and gather it each day, except on the sixth day. They're supposed to gather twice as much because it wasn't going to happen on the seventh day. So if you read verse 23 of chapter 16, "Then he said to them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today and boil what you will boil and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. So they laid up until morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it." If you remember earlier, God had given them instruction just to collect what they needed for each day. And some people were greedy and they went out and they tried to gather more. And whatever was left over the next day rotted. So verse 25, "Then Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field.
6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is on the Sabbath, there will be none. Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? They're trying to go out and they're trying to make the Sabbath day just like any other day. And God says, no, you're not supposed to. Verse 27, see, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place and let no man go out of his place to the seventh day or on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. And then if you jump over to Exodus chapter 20, we have the Ten Commandments, and this is part of the Ten Commandments for the Jews. It says here in verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. In other words, don't farm out your work. Nobody's supposed to work on this day. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So God had given them this day as a day to set aside, to worship, and to rest. And people may wonder, you know, today, do we still need to do this? We're going to jump there pretty soon. But it was intended to be a gift for his people, a gift of rest. And how many people today take that gift and they scorn it? They profane it. They disregard it. They trample on it. This was something holy. And to profane means to treat something holy as common, to not respect it. And God gave this day to us as a blessing. And he's done this for himself, but he's also done this just as a model and example for us. Now, if you jump over to Deuteronomy chapter 5, I want to mention real quickly another place where the Ten Commandments are mentioned, but there's a specific difference here. In Deuteronomy 5, verse 12, we have again the Sabbath day, the commandment to observe it, to work on 6 days. But then jump down to verse 15. It says, and remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you up out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So there's something slightly different between this list of Ten Commandments and the first list. In the first list, the reason why they were supposed to keep the Sabbath was because God observed a Sabbath when he created all things. And so there's this connection with creation. Here, there's no connection with creation in Deuteronomy. What's the connection here? It says, back in Egypt, when you were there, remember, you were slaves there. Remember, you just had to work all the time. There was never a day off. There wasn't the opportunity to have this balance in life. It was just more, more, more. I mean, what did the Pharaoh of the land always want to say to the people? It was never enough. He's giving them less and expecting more. And we live in a world where there's kind of a Pharaoh over our life. And God wants to set us free from that Pharaoh, that set us free from materialism, consumerism, just the demand to produce more and more and more and more in life, and to take a day where we pause. And we don't need any more. We can stop. We can be set free from the rat race. And then we can go to work and serve the Lord the next day. So God's given us these instructions in the Old Testament. Now we know from the New Testament that ultimately Jesus is our Sabbath rest. In Matthew 11, 28 through 30, he says, all who are weary and heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me and you'll find rest in your souls. And then in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, I'll read this one. Hebrews 4, verses 9 and 10. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest, speaking of Christ, has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his.
There's not anything else that we need to do as a Christian to gain a right standing with God once we've come to Jesus. There's no more work we have to produce. Now we get to work from rest. We don't have to work for rest as a Christian. God's given us salvation. The work is completed and we can rest in that. So, question for Christians today, though, is do we have to observe a day of rest in our week? Since Jesus is the fulfillment of the Sabbath. I think in one sense, it's good for us to remember, yes, Jesus, he gives us spiritual rest. But we're also physical beings, right? And I think it's good practical wisdom from God to realize we also need just a physical day of rest in life. And so the way that we apply this, it can vary. If you look at Romans 15, Paul talks about this and uses it as an example. In Romans 15, or not 15, 14, verse 5, he says, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. In other words, some people are saying, we just take Sunday as our day of rest. Other people, God's our rest, and we just treat every day as unto the Lord. He says, let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. It's all to the Lord. For none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. In other words, whatever decision we decide as a Christian, time still belongs to God and we belong to God. And the Sabbath is a reminder of that, that this belongs to God. So you may not take a full day off and set it aside and not do anything. There may be still chores on your day off. And I don't think that we have to follow some rigid rule where, you know, there has to be a day that we do not work at all. But I think it is a good thing for us to remember that this pattern God has given to us. I'll give you three application points and we'll move on in Genesis chapter 2. So the first, when Jesus came into this world, do you know when he did most of his miracles, or at least most of the recorded miracles? It was on the Sabbath. And it's not because he was a workaholic. He was teaching us something. So the first application is we have a Sabbath healer. And I'll quote somebody in talking about why Jesus did many of his miracles. He says, why? Because the Sabbath is a day for healing. The Sabbath comes to my door like a doctor. Or should I say, the Lord of the Sabbath comes like a doctor to patch me up. That we need a day where we set aside and it's different, where we can reboot, we can be refreshed. And God often comes to us in that time and he heals us. He patches us up after a weary, worn week and then rejuvenates us to continue on. Now, with my job, Sunday is not very much a day of rest. But church can still be refreshing for me. And there are other ways that I can incorporate rest into my life. So, again, it's not just one day, but it should happen on a frequent basis. So, Jesus is our Sabbath healer. Also a Sabbath filter. To quote this guy, John Mark, he says, for 6 days we wrestle with the world of space, the hard work of building civilization. But on the Sabbath, we savor the world of time. We slow down, take a deep breath, and drink it all in. It is a day of rest, and it's a day of worship. When I Sabbath, I run everything through this grid. Is this rest? Is this worship? If the answer to both questions is yes, then I delight in it. If the answer is no, then I hold off until the next day. So let me give you one example. Is mowing the lawn for you, or gardening, is it restful or is it work? How many of you, it's like, it's work? How many of you, it's restful because it's away from work? So here's one situation. Some of you are like, that's the last thing I want to do on my day off. Some of you, I'm delighting to do that on my day off because it's actually restful. It's activity, but it's restful for me. And it's you know, something that we can honor the Lord in. Make sure you get the difference. On a day off, you don't work for your employer, but you still work. You grocery shop, you go to the bank, mow the lawn. You work on the remodel project. You chip away at this or that. On the Sabbath, you rest, you worship, and that's it. Now, he's not making a hardline rule saying you cannot, you know, mow the lawn, but he's encouraging you, and I think it's a good thing for us to think about, what is restful for us and what's work? If checking my email is work, if being on my phone is work, then I should have a time where I turn that off and I can rest, that I can detach from these things. So there's this filter. And God said it's holy. To quote this guy again, the Sabbath is holy, but it's also something we have to keep holy. It's easy to profane, to desecrate. It's easy for it to just become another day. Another day to fall into the pattern. Work, buy, sell, repeat. We're to keep it holy, to guard it, to watch over it, to treat it like a delicate flower in a New York subway. So, last point of application is just a Sabbath reminder. Last quote here. Even though the Sabbath is about imitation of the God who works and then rests, it is also a day to remember we're not God. We take a day off, and the world gets along fine just without us. I like that, because sometimes we can feel like we're needed. And God allows the Sabbath to unplug us to say, you know what? I'm in charge. You're not. You can step out, step back, and relax. Just enjoy me. Enjoy what I've made. Enjoy what you've made this last week, the things that you've been able to accomplish. And then refresh, and then move into the next week. So, this was God's Sabbath, a day for him to delight. Do you have a day in your week that you get to actually just delight in? Or is work and life so busy, there's no day of delight? God carved out a day of delight. The second thing that we see here is a place to work, not just a time to rest. Verses 4 through 17. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth, before any herb of the field had grown. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. So man was made out of dirt. I think that's probably pretty appropriate when you consider mankind. And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So he's earthly, but there's also a mixture of heaven. God came down and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. So we have here an expansion of the creation of humanity that we saw just a brief overview of in chapter 1. Here it's more of a narrowed and focused expansion of what God did when he created man and woman. And so first it's the focus on the gardener, then we're going to see the garden. But we have here the gardener, the person who God created to take care of this world. And in verse 7, it says, God formed man of the dust of the ground. This word formed is different from the other words for create and make that were in Genesis chapter 1. This word is the Hebrew word yatsar, and it means to form or to shape like a potter shapes clay. In the words, the application of it is God handmade humanity. The rest of creation, he just made. But with mankind, he handmade. He was more deeply involved. And then the word that he used when he made the woman
in verse 22, then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, it says he made, or the word could be fashioned. The word is bana, B-A-N-A-H, and it's more of to artistically design. Now, when you hear the word fashion, do you think of men or do you think of women typically? I think most people probably associate that with women. God fashioned. There was this artistic design when he made the woman. So there's a lot more of personal interaction in the creation of humanity here. And humanity was different than the rest of creation. We were made in the image of God. We talked about that last week. But God breathed into the nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living being. We weren't just matter and consciousness, but we're spirit. God breathed. The word for breath, it's spirit. And we have a spirit. We have something that's eternal. And here, it could be also that not just that God gave humanity a spirit, but he gave humanity his Holy Spirit. That there is this union between God and man that existed prior to the fall. And there's this union that God restores after a person, again, is saved. So we have the gardener here. And then we have the garden and the vocation of this man. He planted a garden, God did, in eastward in Eden. And there he put man. Again, Eden means delight, a place of much water. When you think of Eden, when you think of a place of paradise, I think we often think of it as a vacation. And God created Eden as a place where there was vocation. Adam and Eve had a calling, something to do. It wasn't just waking up every day and we get to hang out. No, there was stuff for them to do. And I think that's one thing that helps cement eternity to be more exciting than just hanging out forever. I think some people think of eternity and being with God as you're just hanging out forever. And I don't think that's going to be the case. Eternity is going to be the fulfillment of what God intended back in the garden. A vocation that we get to wake up every day, if we're going to sleep in heaven, I don't know. But we'll get to every moment, we'll have something to do. We're not going to be aimless. Adam had stuff to do. He had a calling. He had a purpose. And so God gave him a vocation, an opportunity, work. How would you define work? Timothy Keller defines biblical work or work from God's perspective as this. Work is, quote, rearranging the raw material of God's creation in such a way that it helps the world in general, people in particular, thrive and flourish. That's what good work is. It's helping people, rearranging raw material in such a way that helps people in the world, and the world in general, thrive and flourish. Now, there's some kinds of work that do not help people in this world thrive and flourish. Certain industries, pornography, it does not help the world thrive and flourish. It's not biblical work. There's some types of labor, some types of investment of energy that's destructive. God's labor is constructive. It's good. It's enabling flourishing and thriving. John Stott defines work this way. He says, this is a kind of work that we're called to. The expenditure of energy, manual or mental or both, in the service of others, which brings fulfillment to the worker, benefit to the community, and glory to God. And the original location of work, it was Eden. It was a garden. Now, if you think of your workplace, you probably, for some of you, don't think of your workplace as a garden. What do you think of when you hear the word garden? I think of a calm place, peaceful, quiet, a little bit relaxing, but also you're getting to labor. And some of the things that some of the work environments that we have in the world today, you wouldn't probably call it Eden. You probably wouldn't call it delight. Some of us don't like going to our workplace, the environment where we have to labor. I think of the movie Elf. And if you remember, the one job that every elf wanted was to be a worker in Santa's workshop, you know, and not be cooking cookies in a tree or working on shoes. And that was, you know, just the dream job for an elf. And if you remember, when Buddy the Elf came down to New York and he met his dad, and he is so excited to meet his dad and see him, you know, there in the skyscraper. And the dad just wants him kind of out of his life. And he has to take him to work one day, and Buddy's there continuing to interrupt like kids do. And he's talking to his dad, and his dad comes up with this idea. Buddy, have you ever seen the mailroom? And he's encouraging him, why don't you go down? I'll show you where the mailroom is, and you'll love it. That's where all the mail comes in. And Buddy gets down to the mailroom, and he says this. He says, this place reminds me of Santa's workshop, except it smells like mushrooms, and everyone looks like they want to hurt me. And you see here a combination of excitement and anticipation. There's a lot of work that's needing to be done here. It's like Santa's workshop. But there's something broken in it. People want to hurt me here. It stinks. And you might go to your workplace, and there's this mixture. You're like, people want to hurt me here, and it smells like mushrooms. I just don't want to be here. And yet, continue to carry this illustration a little bit further, what did Buddy do to that environment? He turned it into a place of joy. Now, there was a little bit of syrup involved, if you know, if you've watched the movie. But the point is, God can transform our attitude even in the stinky work environments that we are in sometimes, the places where it's not really Eden anymore. But we get to work for the God of eternity, the God of creation, the God who owns this entire world, and he's going to redeem one day this entire world, and we get to have a little investment of that in the future, and so we can labor. There's that verse in Colossians, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, knowing that we will receive a reward from him. So, Eden has been affected by the fall. Work has been affected. The garden has been affected by the fall. But God has still given us a vocation, and there still can be delight in laboring for God, living for God, and serving God. The last thing that we see here in the garden, and then we're going to, I think I'm going to pause after we finish this last little section. We're going to get into the last few verses next week just because it's important. But the last thing that we see here in the garden is we see freedom. God put two trees in the garden. If you jump down to verse 9, it says, God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then verse 15, he put him in the garden to tend and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Or literally, dying you shall die. The moment you eat of it, you will die, but then you'll get to start to experience death after that as well. So, two trees. Why did God put two trees? That's an old question. I'm sure Adam and Eve, after they ate of the one tree, Lord, why did you put that tree in there? But there's a reason. God had a purpose, and it was to give humanity freedom, the ability to choose. If you don't have options, you don't have freedom. You don't have a choice. And God wanted to experience love and give humanity the opportunity to love and to experience and really know what it is to love. But you have to have a choice. You have to know that there's an option to not love if love's going to be real. It's a choice. And God gave mankind that choice, to trust God or to distrust God. Now, I don't know if they ever ate of the tree of life. It never says that they did. It just says both trees were there. And I wonder if, in a sense, both of these choices were laid out. And once they made that choice, you know, I wonder if it was like wet concrete. And there was going to become a point where God was going to cement the choice that they made. So if they would choose to trust him, the tree wouldn't be there forever in the middle of the garden to tempt them. I'm thankful that when you look at Revelation 21 and 22, it mentions the tree of life. But there's not the other tree. There's not a tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's not in the future Garden City. And I think the reason is because God's given us a choice in the present. He's laid a tree before us. In Deuteronomy 30, he says, I've set before you life and death. Are you going to choose to trust me or not? What is the tree that we have a choice over? It's Calvary. It's the cross. It's the serpent on the pole. It's Jesus crucified, taking the penalty for our sin. Are we going to believe in that tree or not? And we have a choice. And there is a set amount of time where that choice, we have that the freedom to choose, but there's going to come a time where the concrete's going to set. Life is going to be over in this life, and whatever decision we made will be sealed for eternity. So God gave them a choice then, and we still have a choice today. So we can't just lay the finger at them and say, you messed it all up, and my life's ruined because of that, because God's given us a choice as well, that there can be redemption if we make the right choice, if we choose redemption through his son. What does it mean to take the tree of eat of the tree of life, of knowledge and good and evil? Rabbi Zacharias, I think, does a good job of helping bring something out. He says, what this essentially means to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is that in the day that they ate of it, in the day that they did that, quote, they would play God, defining good and evil. The one prohibition was don't play God, because in the day you do it, you will die. You will kill the very purpose for which you were created, to have communion with God, to not play God. And what is the choice that people make who disregard God? That's the choice. They're choosing to play God in their life. They're choosing autonomy. I don't want God to be in control of me. I want to be in control. I don't want somebody else to give me the boundaries for my life. I want to set my own boundaries for life, to define things myself. And yet we can't have the control of that safely. We ruin our own life. And so that's why God had set the boundaries the way that he did. And when we take that into our own hands, we destroy what God intended. So we're going to pause right there, because I don't want to get into the last few verses on person to love, because there's too much good stuff in there to just race through it in 5 minutes. So we'll just pause there. I'll close in prayer, and then we'll end with one final song. But again, Eden, this place that God had made, two questions for you to be thinking about as we go tonight. Do you have a day in your week that you can delight in? Is there time that you set aside to say, I'm not going to work this day. I'm going to set aside and make this day different so that I can relax, so that I can enjoy God's creation, so that I can enjoy the things God has given to me, so that I can enjoy God, so that I can enjoy the relationships around me, and not just be busy, 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 busy. Do, more, 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 more. Do we have a day that we can delight in like that? And then, can we also delight in our work? The vocation that God had given to humanity was in Eden, a place of delight Again, it's broken because of the fall, but through Christ, we can have a good person, a good God to serve, even in the midst of a messy world. So I'm going to close in prayer, and then we'll end with one song. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. And we thank you, Lord, that the way that you have set up life is so good. It's so perfect. And why do we have 7 days out of the week and one day to rest, a time, a weekend, a space to take a break? It's because you've set it up that way, Lord. And we thank you that you're a God who's good. We thank you that you're a God who took delight in your creation. We thank you that you delight over us. And we thank you that you have given us a calling in life, that we are not living aimless, but we have a vocation. We have a responsibility. And part of that responsibility is just regular work in this world, laboring to help other people flourish and to benefit other people around us to your glory. And part of that responsibility as Christians now is also to carry out the gospel, to proclaim it, to let people know about it. So may you give us a strength that we need in order to delight in that work and to delight in you. And to, even though we are in a fallen world, to get to experience a little bit of Eden until we get to actually have Eden return and experience heaven on earth again one day in the future. In Jesus' name, amen.